Okay, we're going to read now from Romans, from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. We're going to read from verse 16 through to verse 25. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. It's a passage that might not seem straightforward at first glance, but there's a number of wonderful truths that we can glean from that, particularly in relation to Abraham and what Paul was saying about Abraham. Now, this last week, I'm a teacher at Mueller College. We've been very busy. Lots of assignments were due this week, so a lot of my week was actually taken up with making sure that the students had their brains in gear before they handed in their final drafts. And in particular, I wanted to make sure that they had a clear understanding of what they had been taught so that their assignments reflected what they'd been taught, so that I could actually give them a decent mark. And one of the things that I particularly was thinking about this week and doing was preparing my Year 10 history study students, two of which are represented here tonight, for their exam this coming Wednesday. They've got an exam Wednesday, so you can pray for them. Now, interestingly, the topic that we have been looking at in the unit corresponds with what we're looking at tonight. Because we've been doing a historical study on the rise of Christianity. And the letter from Paul to the Romans, which we've just read from, is actually an ancient text that's central to our understanding of what happened during that period. And the sources that we've been looking at school, they have been texts from the Bible, but they've also included accounts of non-Christian writers, people like Josephus, okay, who was a Jewish historian, a Roman historian called Tacitus, who talked about Christ, and Suetonius as well. And the aim has been to account for the rapid rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire and beyond. During that early period, during the 1st to the 3rd centuries AD. And we've been accounting for this not from a distinctly Christian perspective. We've been accounting for this through the lens of the average historian. And it's been interesting to look at the events that we're looking at from a Christian perspective, looking at it from a secular perspective, and just looking at those same events and thinking about how a secular view sees these things as opposed to how we see it as Christians. And the interesting thing has been the reasons that have come out that relate to the environment into Christianity was inserted during that time. And one of the big ones, we have them up here, this will be really helpful for the girls. Basically, there was a real discontent. There was a real discontent at the time with the religions of the time, with the Greek and Roman religions, had no heart. They basically were empty religions, angry gods, lots of them who were basically using mankind for their purposes. And if you wanted to have something good happen in your life, what you had to do was perform a ritual, as Kirk was looking at last time, and appease the gods. This idea of reciprocity, the idea of, okay, I will do this, and God, then you will do this for me. And so there was this idea that people were discontent. There was no connection with God. Another significant factor was the Roman road system, the fact that the empire had gone throughout all the areas around the Mediterranean, and where they used to have these individual states, the Roman system was just moved through all of it. There was a common law, and so when Paul was able to go out on his missionary journeys, he didn't face all of these different roadblocks along the way. The Roman road system really helped to enable Paul to move through that empire very quickly and to get the message of Christianity out as quickly as possible. Another one was the Greek language, the fact that Athens and Greece were the cultural centre of the world at that time, and the Greek language itself had come to such prominence in the empire that it was basically the common language of the empire. In fact, there was like a lingua franca called Koine Greek that was spoken and into which our scriptures were written. So we have this situation where so many things were working together. You can look at it from a historical point of view and say, all those things were coincidences that helped enable Christianity to rise. The third one is a little bit different. We looked at the fact that Christianity had a very unique aspect to it that the other religions didn't have. It was built on ideas of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and built on this idea of sacrifice and service, something that the other religions didn't have. And these Christians, they were passionate about their faith. They clearly loved their God. They had a personal relationship with their God that was completely foreign to these pagans who looked upon their gods as those who they basically had to appease constantly. Now, these Christians, they saw that they were even willing to die for their faith. And so from a secular perspective, the rapid rise of Christianity was extraordinary, and historians struggled to adequately explain. But what we're given here in this chapter brings us to the heart of the reason why Christianity grew so rapidly and why it continues to change lives all over the world. Romans 4:16-25 is a passage that explores Christianity's relation to the father of the Jews, Abraham. And so, Abraham, this is important to understand. Abraham was a key figure in the Bible. And so, in one sense, you've got a situation where the Jews, who very much related to the figure of Abraham, but could not necessarily relate to this idea of this new guy called Christ, they were being educated through Paul. Paul was telling them how to relate to this figure, Jesus Christ, in relation to what they already knew, which was Abraham. Now, he was known as the father of the Jews. In this passage, Paul is not interested in pushing forward this idea of him being the father of the Jews, but he's actually pointing out that Abraham was in fact the father of the Christian faith. And that was something that was very, very significant at that time. And Paul's challenge was to, as he went through the empire, and as the first thing he would do would be to go into the synagogues in these places where he went, and he would talk to the Jews straight away. And he would try to convince those Jews, all the Jews that he spoke to, that Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, who'd caused such a stir in Judea during Pontius Pilate's time as procurator, was in fact the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham all those years ago. And the way he did it was to appeal to what the ancient scriptures had said about Abraham. You see, the Jews thought Abraham was special because God loved him. God made a promise to him. God, he obeyed God. He did what God said. He took the sign of circumcision. He applied the sign to his sons. And so the Jewish people were born. But Paul makes the point that God was actually pleased with Abraham for a very different reason. It wasn't his success wasn't about the things that he did. It was about his faith, about the things that he believed, and then the things that he did came out of that faith. And this is what Abraham is praised for in this reading, particularly in verse 18 and 19. Abraham's life was extraordinary in the fact that he took extraordinary action in his life based on the belief in the words of his God. He believed what his God said to him. He heard what his God said. He believed it. He trusted in what he said, and he acted upon it. And so it wasn't airy-fairy. It wasn't based on selfishness. It was based on a belief in God, a real trust, a real faith in God. And the fact that Abraham had that faith is revealed in the fact that he did act on the promises that were made to him. So when God told him to leave his home, go to a faraway land, live there as a nomad, he didn't challenge God, he just obeyed. And when when God promised him that land and told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the land by the seashore, he actually didn't have a child at that stage. He was actually already 100 years old. It says here, his attitude was actually contrary to hope. It was contrary to hope. He did not have a reason to hope. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. He believed in the hope that was supplied by the promise of God. And so he became the father of many nations. And it says in verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. These were things that you would normally expect would be a handbrake to faith. And yet, for Abraham, they weren't. He trusted in God. He trusted in God, and he moved forward in faith, believing. And that's the reason why Paul is praising Abraham. He says in verse 20 to 22, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, he was convinced. He was convinced that God would do those things that he had promised. He was strengthened in his faith. He believed in God. And it was that belief that was accounted to him for righteousness. That belief was what God looked at. As Kirk told us last week, Abraham was not right with God because of the things that he did. He wasn't right with God because of the rituals that he performed, because of the circumcision that he performed on his sons and on himself. He wasn't right with God because he was a religious person, or because he went to church, or because he gave money, or because he served, or because he prayed a lot, or because he read his Bible a lot. It was what was in his heart that counted. His faith was in God and in the promises that God had given to him. Oh, sorry, in the promises that God had made to him. And so it was that faith that God accounted to him for righteousness. And that means that Abraham was able to come close to God. He was able to be God's friend. Not because he was such a good person, but rather because he trusted in God so much. And so this is the message that Paul was giving to these Jews and others in Rome in his letter. He was telling them these things because he wanted to clearly establish this unbreakable link, this inextricable link between the faith that Abraham had in Jehovah and the faith of those who were trusting in Jesus. He was making that link between the faith of Abraham, the father of the Jews, and the faith that the Christians now were placing in Jesus Christ. And he was pointing out how these things, these two things, were firmly tied together. He says in verses 23 to 25, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," that is, that his righteousness. Imputed just means given to him, placed upon him, infused in him, that sort of thing. And it says here, "It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification." The Old Testament reveals that the clear fulfillment of God's the Old Testament reveals the clear fulfillment of God's promise to the Jews. But Paul is here highlighting the fact that Christianity was also part of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. In fact, Jesus Christ was the main event. Everything was leading to Christ. The whole point of the promises that had been made to Abraham, he'd been promised that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that promise was answered in the figure of Jesus Christ. The benefit that Christ provided his followers was a benefit that was not conditional on bloodline. It was a benefit that was not conditional on service or on the performance of the follower or on the performance of rituals, but rather on the follower's faith in Jesus. And it also hung on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul was clearly teaching that in the same way that Abraham exercised his faith in God's promises, so we must exercise our faith in Christ. God is no interested in our works, he's interested in our faith. And it's our faith, that will be accounted by God for righteousness. Nothing else counts, not our works. We won't get to heaven through our works. Only faith, only trust, only belief. And the interesting thing as well is that here we see that Paul does not ask the Jews or us to believe in Christ simply because he was a good teacher or because his teachings made sense. He was telling the followers, he was telling the Jews that you should believe in him, yes, because his teachings were terrific, but also because he proved them by keeping his word, by rising again from the dead. Paul didn't invite the Romans to put their faith in the hands of a dead philosopher. He wasn't asking them to believe in a guy who came up with a whole heap of interesting ideas and then died at the hand of the Romans, and that was it. He was telling them that Jesus Christ was alive. He was risen. He was a risen Savior, a Savior that could point his followers toward an eternal future. It wasn't just about life in this world. The destination that Jesus pointed his followers towards was an eternal one. And Jesus had proven himself. He had backed up his words with action. Before he died, he had told his disciples very plainly that when he would die, in 3 days he would rise again. He described it in terms of the temple of his body. He told his disciples that when the temple of his body would be destroyed, within 3 days he would raise it up again. And that's exactly what happened. We're told that over 500 people had seen Jesus in his resurrected state. Over 500 witnesses corroborating one another's stories. Don't forget that word, girls, corroboration. You have to corroborate your sources. Okay, and this is what was happening here. The sources were being corroborated. And it was the voices of different ones, the witnesses who had seen Christ in his resurrected form, and they were talking to others, and they were being backed up by others. They were telling others of what they had seen and heard, and people were not able to deny it. It was a powerful message. Then he left. His ultimate departure into heaven was also in accordance with his words. He had explained to his disciples that he was going away. The end game wasn't here. He was going away to prepare a place in heaven for them. And that's why he didn't remain on earth for a long time post-resurrection. The future of mankind ultimately lies in a new heaven and a new earth. One that's perfect, one that has Christ at its center, exercising his kingship over his people and blessing them eternally. And that's what Christians look forward to. We heard this morning Grace Fisher, an old lady in our congregation, passed away last night. And this is what Grace was looking forward to. It's what all of us as Christians look forward to. We look forward not to growing old. Growing old is miserable. I'm starting to feel it. Your bones creak as you climb the stairs. But you can look forward to eternal glory. And that's what the blessing of the message of the cross is. You can look forward to eternal glory. The 70 or 80 or 90 years, 95 years that Grace lived, you know, that was just the start. She's now with her Heavenly Father in glory, and her real life is starting right now. And that is such a blessing. So then in Christ, we have a way to be reconciled to God. The mire of our lives seems a long way from the glories of heaven. We can imagine that we're too filthy when we look at ourselves, that God could never accept us because of our sin. In fact, it may seem impossible to overcome the consequences of our sin. Because we sin and there's consequences, and we wear those consequences. But in Jesus, we're given a solution. We have every reason to trust in a God who raises from the dead. And in the person of Jesus, we have the embodiment or the fulfillment of that promise. He did it. He did it. He overcame. Ultimately, that was the message that Paul was giving to the Romans, to the Jews in Rome, to the Gentiles in Rome. The fact that Jesus was who they should look to as a Savior. And ultimately, the Romans were not going to believe because Christianity filled holes left by other empty religions. They weren't going to believe because Roman roads and a common language of the empire enabled this new philosophy to spread like yeast through a loaf of bread. It was because Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the one who overcame death. He was the one who was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He was who he said he was and is who he says he is. And he has given us a clear invitation. He calls us to repent and believe, to trust in Christ through faith, and to put all of our thoughts of our own works aside, knowing that Jesus himself paid it all. So there's a wonderful message there of faith, repentance, and salvation through Christ. We're going to finish our time tonight with...